Well, happy Easter. It is great to be with you today. Man, my heart is that we can celebrate the truth that God's not dead. Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead so that we can have life as well. And this is like a moment of celebration. It's a wonderful day. Anytime that we remember that God loved us so much that he gave his own son so that we don't have to be miserable. We don't have to go to hell, that we can have his presence and his peace with us on earth. And that's why I'm here today celebrating that with you at Easter. I hope you're having a great one. The title of today's message is kind of unique. It's The Unexpected King. Because if we're honest, life is a lot of unexpected things happening. You know, even this week I've had unexpected things happen. Some of them really great, some of them really not so great. And how we handle that really will determine the quality of our life. So when we look at who Jesus is, and historically at the time where he was walking on the face of the earth, there were some expectations that were shattered. And today I hope that maybe you get a new picture in your expectations of who Jesus is and what he has for you. Maybe they change just a little bit so that you can walk in the freedom that he called us all to. One of the coolest memories I have. I love my childhood. I look back on my childhood and go, wow, what an amazing time. I think it was a privilege for me to live kind of at the very end as a kid, a child of the 80s, watching the last of the Cajun culture in Cajun land, in between Jennings and Hathaway. I lived on a dirt road with a bean field across the street from me, a rice field behind me. All of my neighbors, their first language was French. That's very unique. You just don't see that now. But one of the things that was really neat is that all of the people on my road, the dirt road, there were a bunch of kids all about the same age. And so we got this great idea. We were going to form a gang. And all we had were bicycles. We didn't have motorcycles. And we weren't really tough kids. We were just country kids and a bunch of Cajun kids. And I'm the only like non-Cajun. And so we got our bikes and we started riding around. And we decided we're pretty tough. Nobody ought to mess with us. And so we named ourselves. Named ourselves the Stray Cats. Really tough, right? And lo and behold, there was way down, it wasn't really a neighborhood. It was a road, but it curved. And then when it got, for some reason, it turned to pavement. And they had some nicer homes back through there. And one day as we're riding around, we see a group of kids from the paved side of the road. That portion of the road, which we called the neighborhood, it was just a curved road with half of it dirt and half of it paved, and we lived on the dirt road, and we met up, and they had formed their own bicycle gang, too. And it didn't go so well, and I just remember us, like, having this strife and this conflict, and I remember going, no, we are the Stray Cats, you know, you're a kid, you know, it's silly, but thinking to myself, we can do something great, and we're going to rid the neighborhood of these bad guys, and because, you know, you're a kid and you're doing silly stuff, and you're thinking to yourself, like, we are tough, we're going to make it, we can do this. And the truth is that I can't speak for women because I love them. I'm married to my wife and she's amazing. Don't necessarily understand them all the time, but I do know this, that every man aspires to do something great, to take on an enemy, and to win, and to live a life that makes a difference, that matters. Really, I think that greatness is in the heart of all of us. But how we go about it really will determine whether we're walking God's favor and his strength or in our own. And so today, I want to look at the unexpected king and Jesus. But before I do that, I want us to look at the expected king. You see, if we look at the Bible, and I hope you're a student of the Bible. I am. I love it. I read it every day. I try and memorize more and more scripture each year. I try to understand more and more. And I want us today to look at the very first king that we see in Israel, God's people. He started with Israel. He didn't end with Israel, but he started there. And he started with Abraham, who answered the call of God. And then if you know the story, that Abraham followed God and because of a famine ended up in Egypt, and the story of Joseph as Genesis comes to an end. We see the nation of Israel 400 years in slavery, and then Moses, the prophet of God, shows up, and he delivers them from slavery, the power and the hand of God at work in him and through him, and they cross through the Red Sea, and they finally get to the place where they're going to live, and Israel, if you know the story, you know all about it, and ultimately, they end up in the land that God had promised Abraham. They end up in the promised land, and there they are. And they're serving God, and there's no king. There's judges, and there's religious leaders, but it's a theocracy. God is their head. They're living by the law that he's given them in the Bible. But then they become discontented, and they begin to look around. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, they begin to look around and realize, hey, we're the only people that don't have a king. We would like a king. And they petition the prophet Samuel for a king. And Samuel goes before the Lord and says, Lord, I'm coming to you on behalf of the people. They want a king. I know that's not your heart. And God says, give them a king. And so Samuel says, okay, you got to show me who he is. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, you're wondering how this relates to Easter. You'll see. We see the first king of Israel is identified. Here it is, chapter 9, verse 1. There was a wealthy and influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Benachorth of Apaiath of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. This Saul is to become the first king of Israel, and he is everything that anybody could want. He is from a wealthy, powerful, influential family, a small tribe, but one of the most respected, considered the most fierce warriors, the most powerful men in all of Israel came from Benjamin. Small but strong, powerful, influential, wealthy family. And Saul, head and shoulders, that's not just head and shoulders taller than anyone else. So imagine some of the tall guys and like, Saul's that much taller. And it says he's the most handsome man in all of Israel. Think about this. Wealthy, powerful, influential family. And this guy is unbelievably good looking and the tallest guy in the whole country. That sounds like a king. And so Saul sees him and the Lord speaks to him. Yes, this is the king that everybody wants. This is who they want. And so he goes to anoint Saul. He goes to tell him, hey, you're going to be the next king. And here's the problem that Saul has. It says, Saul replied when he tells him, you are the next king. He says, but I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel. Yeah, but the toughest. And my family is the least important of all families in that tribe. That's not true at all. Why are you talking to me? You see, because in the expected that we see in the kingship of Saul, we also recognize that Saul had deep insecurities and fears. You know, that desire, like for me to be the leader of the stray cats. See, looking back, it's so silly. Yeah, it's almost embarrassing to mention that. But to think to yourself, I can do this. I was made for this. Only as we grow up to recognize through fear, because of our failures, because of trauma, because of things that have happened, we realize, maybe I can't do that. Maybe I can't do that. You see, God gave the people the expected king. And here's the interesting thing. Once he's anointed, it says in chapter 10, verse 9, it says, as Saul turned and started to leave after he's anointed, it said, God gave him a new heart. He gave him a new heart. The expected king who looked the part, who came from the right family, who came from the right tribe, who was head and shoulders taller than everyone, handsome, and God was with him. But you see, something happened. Saul was riddled with insecurity. In fact, when they go to publicly announce Saul and all of Israel gathers to see the proclamation that this man, this good-looking, super studly, powerful, influential family, this man with that pedigree of what would seem to be royalty, when they go to call him up to the stage to introduce him to all the people, they can't find him because he's hiding. Because he recognized, man, that greatness really, maybe I'm not that great. Maybe I'm not that great. And if we look at his reign was one that was riddled with his fear, his insecurity, his doubt, his belief that maybe he wasn't the guy. Maybe he couldn't do it. We see, even in the David and Goliath story, guess who the king was in that story? It was King Saul. So who should have been out fighting the giant? The little kid? No. If we know the story, it was this big, strong, tall, strapping king that himself, among his own people, was a giant that refused to go out and fight and sent a boy to do it. And there's that boy who was full of faith and didn't walk in fear and knew that God was with him. Even as a child, he had defeated, we see in the scriptures, David had defeated lions and bears. That's why he was able to take on the giant, because he knew that God was with him, and yet Saul struggled with it. In fact, he became so jealous of David that he tried to kill him. He became so enraged as David became successful serving the king that he attempted to kill him. Then he attempted to kill his own son because he saw his son was friends and loyal to David. He said, this is the spirit of this world. The spirit of this world is one where we want to be great and we want to do great, but there is this voice that tells us that we can't. There's this voice that says, no, you're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You can't. And the reality is that in our own strength, we're not. Saul, his reign ended terribly. He ended up paranoid, scared, insecure man. He ended up trying to hunt down and kill David, the slayer of the giant that Saul should have slayed, the champion of the people because he walked in the confidence of God. He ended up hunting him down, trying to kill him. At the end of Saul's life, he ended up fighting the Philistines again, this time without David's help and his own strength, and they lost terribly. And when he realized that his sons had been killed in battle, and that he was about to be captured, instead of standing tall and facing what were his own consequences, he took out his sword and he ended his own life. That is the legacy of human kings. David ultimately becomes king, and he's the greatest of all kings. And he has a heart for God, but guess what? He's still broken. And then after him, if we read through the Bible, king after king after king, man after man after man, they just mess it up. There's a few good kings, but the vast majority just totally tank it until the year 586 BC, when the last king of Israel, Zedekiah, is facing the enemy, and he's defeated. And Israel and all of its kings are never ever again. God stopped speaking to his people because somehow they had missed the reliance on his spirit and tried to do it themselves. How does this relate to Easter? Because after 400 years of God not speaking to any prophet, 400 years of silence, with the nation of Israel having been in exile and then brought back to the land that had been destroyed, living in subsistence and abject poverty for 400 years, we see God begin to speak. At this point, they're under Roman rule. All that time, that 400 years, do you know what they hoped for? Imagine the desperation of a people who We tried to have a king. We tried to do it our way. We tried to make it right. It didn't work out. And all we did was get destroyed, devastated, defeated, depressed ourselves, overrun by the enemy. And now we barely know who we are. But they held on to this verse out of Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child is born to us and a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Wow. For 400 years, this was the hope of all Israel, that one day we're going to get another king, and he's going to be a good king. He's not going to be like all the kings that either died or failed us or did both. He's not going to be somebody that's going to look out for themselves only. He's going to be just and fair, and he's going to rule forever. Seemed like a pipe dream, but they held on to it, knowing that this Messiah, this Savior, was going to save them from their oppression, from their misery. And the Savior showed up, but not in the way that they expected. Luke chapter 1. We see a young virgin have an interaction with an angelic being in Gabriel. And Gabriel says to her when he shows up, he says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God, and you'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He'll be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. And his kingdom will never end." And Mary must have thought to herself, "Oh my goodness, this is the Messiah that's coming, and he's going to deliver us." And the rumors began to start as Jesus was born and brought to the temple and prophesied over that he's going to be the Savior that Zedekiah saw, that they saw the Savior. And oh my gosh, is the Messiah here? Is the one who's going to deliver us here? He's here. He's here. And they were waiting. They were waiting for the king that they've all been expecting. But it wasn't like Saul. Saul was wealthy and powerful from a family that was known. He was strong and built. And Jesus was none of that. He was born in poverty to an unwed couple. His dad died at a fairly young age. Jesus became a carpenter. Isaiah 53 says that he was nothing to look at. He wasn't really tall or good looking. That was never mentioned. It said, in fact, that he was nothing to gaze upon. And then he started his ministry. I mean, his mom had to be super excited. His siblings had to be super excited, because surely they knew that, could he be? I mean, he's just a carpenter, but maybe he is. And he begins to teach, and he begins to call his disciples. Yet one day in Mark chapter 10, we see him sitting down with his disciples, and he talks to them about what his kingdom is going to be like. And he said, Jesus calls them together and said, "You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority under those under them. But among you it'll be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That'd be really neat if he was just a guy. But he wasn't just a guy. That interaction that Mary had with Gabriel was indeed the news that the Savior has come, but he wasn't what people expected. He didn't look like he was going to be a king. He didn't act like he was going to be a king. He hung out with prostitutes and thieves. Kings don't do that. He rebuked religious leaders. No, kings don't do that either. He spoke the truth, but he also healed people. Maybe kings could do that. He was a miracle worker. He was this walking contradiction that nobody expected. But they all wanted somebody to destroy the messed up world all around them. And then Jesus did, but not in the way that they expected. Because he died. He healed people. He delivered people from evil spirits. He fed thousands of people with hardly anything. He taught people. They followed him in droves. Until ultimately the religious leaders, out of jealousy and fear, had him executed. And that was the end of that. Except that he wasn't just a man. He was God who had come to his creation. And though he had said it many times plainly, nobody understood. Nobody got it. It wasn't what they expected. Because he told them, I'm not going to stay dead. This is what we see in chapter 24 of Luke. Early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb of Jesus, taking the spices they'd prepared, and they found that a stone that had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of Jesus, and they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appearing to them, clothed in dazzling robes. And the women were terrified, and they bowed with their faces to the ground. And the man asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, will be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. And that was the most unexpected thing of all. Because Jesus wasn't just a man, and he didn't come to be a physical king that sat on a physical throne. He came to set us free truly from the brokenness of this world if we simply follow him. He came to pay the price for our sin, to break the curse of sin in our lives so we don't have to live oppressed. We can live in freedom. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The kingdoms of this world crumble and fall. The kings who fail themselves, their people, like King Saul. King Saul took his own life out of fear and failure. That is what the kingdoms of this world are like. But Jesus, the creator of all and the King of kings, came to his own creation, suffered, and died, breaking the curse of sin so that we could have life. That is the celebration. Jesus is alive and he's coming back, but right now maybe he's knocking on the door of your heart. Maybe you tried to live your life like the kings of this world. You've done everything you can to make your home a castle. You've done everything you can to be the man. And maybe you know what it's like to live in the place of fear and failure. And Jesus is calling out to you, saying, follow me. He's knocking on the door of your heart, saying, I'm alive. Let me in so that you can be too. That is the power of Jesus and the power of Easter. So maybe you need to open your heart and let him in. If that's you, how do I do that? Well, just pray something like this. Just say, Jesus, I choose to open my heart and follow you. Come and take over all of me. I believe you came as the creator of this world to die for me, to break that curse of my sin. And I choose you. My life is yours. If you prayed that, Easter has a whole new meaning for you. And you'll begin to see what life is really like. And let us connect with you. Let us connect you with resources, relationships to help you grow. So if that's you, let us know. Click, call, email, get in touch. Let us know what God's doing. Happy Easter, and hope to see you guys soon.